Well, this morning we're continuing in the series where we're talking about love God and love others, and it's one of those things you've heard it before. If you've been in the Christian world at all, you've heard these sayings, and they're sayings that we mean, but we don't always know how to live out. Jesus, if you remember, started out in Mark chapter 12, verses 29, and he said, "This is the most important commandment." He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." And when we do that, we get peace with God. And what does it mean to love the Lord God with all of your heart, your mind, and all your strength? And you know, the Hebrew people would have worded it much different. They would have said that you love God with everything that you have, meaning your whole being. How you live, how you talk, how you act, what you do, that shows that you love God and you obey His commands, you obey His word, and that's one of the ways that He sees that you love Him. And then Jesus says that then this is the second. Love your this is verse 31, love your neighbor as yourself, and that there is no greater command than these. So the first one is a little tough sometimes to love God, because we hurt in life and we go through struggles and we go through times where we want God to answer us, and God doesn't necessarily answer us in the way that we want. And sometimes it's hard to really say, okay, I really love God because I can't see Him, I can't touch Him, but you definitely can feel His presence, because His presence is here this morning if you haven't felt it. But sometimes it's very difficult because of just our struggles. But yet then you start to think about the God of the universe, the God who has set everything into motion, the God who has laid the foundations of the earth, has been wooing you into a relationship. He's been pursuing you, wanting to have a conversation, wanting you to spend eternity with Him. And He was so willing to do everything possible to make that happen, that He would lay His Son down and let His Son die, so that way we could have a relationship with God. And we can start to go, okay, I can love God, but then love your neighbor? Come on, God. You don't know my neighbor. You don't know the things that they do and how they hurt me. You don't know what the words that they say and how they destroy me. But He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is a thing that's very difficult for us to do, because how do we love ourselves? Because some of you don't even love yourself because of things that you do and because of your image. And so you kind of go, well, how do I love these people? How do I love them fully, like God is asking? And we kind of started into this series by just talking about that everybody experiences difficult relationships, right? Everyone in this room, you could probably stand up right now and tell me of a relationship that you're going through that has a difficulty in it. There is not one of us that don't experience it. Sometimes it's in your home. Sometimes it's with your spouse where you have the bad relationship. Sometimes it's with your brothers and your sisters where you have the bad relationship. Sometimes it's with people at college. Sometimes it's at coworkers. Bad relationships happen, and it can happen at any moment. And because relationships are difficult. Some of you have relationships that one day you're in this great relationship and they're like your best friend and they do everything with you and you think, hey, this is going great. And then the next day, for no reason, you're in bizarro world. You don't know what is going on. They hate you. And they have things against you, and they say things to you that hurt. And when I went to the refrigerator, I started to think about relationships being like an egg. I mean, I'm just pushing as hard as I can, and you guys are like, I hope that pops, right? You know, and it's like, it's strong, it's solid. It's like nothing I can do right now except for changes, maybe the angle, would actually destroy this egg. But as soon as I change something, or as soon as in a relationship something happens, it's fragile, isn't it? And it becomes broken and just destroyed. And how do you put it back together? And that's how relationships at any moment they're whole, and again, bam, they're destroyed. I don't know if can you put those eggs back together? All the Humpty Dumpty's men couldn't put him back together. I don't think you could put this back together. How do we love people, and how do we maintain relationships with people and try to glorify God in the process? Well, that's kind of what we're looking at in this. And I made some big statements last week, and I just want to revisit them for just a little bit because they're big statements. And the one statement was this, you can have peace about the relationship even without peace in the relationship. We have to grasp that, because a lot of times we think that we can solve all the relationship struggles that we have. And we think that there's always going to be peace and there's always going to be harmony and the people are going to love you. And it doesn't work that way all the time. But it is possible to have peace even though there's not peace in the relationship. And that's what God is always about, setting us free. God is always about redeeming us. God is always about restoring us. And when we look in the words that Paul wrote last week, his words were powerful words, but they're confusing and they're hard to do. But if we do it, what we start to understand is we get peace in spite of the brokenness in the relationship. And the scripture we looked at was at Romans chapter 12, verses 18. And it says, if possible, and that means it might be possible, but it also might not be possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So what in the world does Paul mean? I got to do everything that I have to do. As far as it depends on me, what does that practically mean? That practically means that you go to the person and you say, I'm sorry. With no buts. No explanations. It means that you take the long walk and you say, you know, the words that I said to you, they're harsh and I hurt you. I'm sorry that I let you down. I'm sorry I flaked out on you. It means that you take that long walk and you have that conversation with a person and you do whatever God is asking you to do. And there's a lot of you that have broken relationships, and everybody in this room has one. And God has been asking you for a long time to take a step towards that person, to offer forgiveness to that person, or to do something towards that person that would bring you peace. But you won't do it because you got too much pride in the way. Because after all, they have hurt you and you have the right to be mad at them. You have the right to get even with them. They don't deserve your love. They don't deserve your mercy. That's our attitude. Paul says that's the wrong attitude. That attitude leads to bitterness, hate, anger, harboring feelings, destruction. That is not the way of God. In fact, God says, get rid of all hate, bitterness, rage. Meaning that we have to do something about it. We have to do whatever it takes. Why do we do that? Why would we want to try to do everything that it takes, even when we don't want to? Because you will get peace in the middle of a relationship that is not peaceful. Because that's what God wants. God desires you and I to be set free. He is always working to set us free and to get rid of weight off of our shoulders. And when you have a broken relationship that you are unwilling to go towards and do something with, you carry a weight on your shoulders that is too heavy for you. And it affects you and all the people around you. You're miserable because of it. Because the quality of our relationships determines the quality of our lives. And God is passionate about this. This is why he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Go the extra mile to have peace with people. And I also said this, the empathy is doing everything that God is asking you to do. Goes far as it takes. And I use this golf example about empathy, because we think empathy is saying, I'm sorry. We think empathy is just going, oh, too bad for them. Empathy is like on a golf course, if you remember, and those of you that were here, you'll remember it. The golfer, if you watch a professional, he'll set back at this angle, he'll bend down. I can't bend down because I can't guarantee I get back up right now. But if he'll look at and kind of, he's looking to see if the green rolls this way. He's looking to see if maybe the lawnmower guy that cut the grass that day, if maybe the texture of the grain runs this way. And then he walks over here and he looks at it from another perspective. And then he goes all the way across that green. And sometimes you're like going, just hit the ball in the hole. But he's looking, and then all of a sudden he looks at another perspective, and all of a sudden he sees that there's a divot right in the middle of the path that leads to the hole because of the guy behind him didn't correct the divot on the green. And then so he might try to patch that up a little bit with his putter. Then he walks back and he looks again because you can't get it perfect. And then he looks at it from this angle, and then he finally lines up. And he just hits that ball, and you've seen those professionals 60, 70 feet thump right into the hole. That's the start of peace in our life with our relationships, is us being willing to put ourselves in the other person's shoes. Us being willing to look at different perspectives and try to understand what is going on inside of the person and feel what they are feeling. If you can do this, if you will do this, all of a sudden you will start to understand that person that hurts you, that person who said those words to you, they are hurting. And this is what we know. Hurt people hurt other people, don't they? When you're hurting, when you're upset, when you're damaged, and then all of a sudden somebody comes into your life and they say something, and it could have been a minor thing, you just want to hurt somebody back because you're hurting so bad. But if I have empathy for people, all of a sudden I start to go, okay, I understand. I understand why they said those things, and I'm going to do something. I'm going to do what God is asking me to do. I'm going to forgive them. And that's what we're going to be spending a little bit of time about this morning. And you're like going, I'm not sure about forgiveness. I don't want to talk about forgiveness because you're asking me to let somebody get away with something. When I'm asking you to forgive somebody, when God is asking us to forgive somebody, it's not them getting away with it. It's not them being held responsible for what they've done. And not that what they've done is shouldn't be punished. But it's releasing them. And ultimately it's releasing you. And that's how you end up getting peace in a relationship. But the problem is we don't want to show empathy. The problem is we want to be right. And the only way that you're going to gain peace in relationships is if you start to decide to put down your right to be right. Because when you decide that you're right all the time and you got to prove your point, you are never ever going to have healed relationships in your life, because you're always going to be arguing with people, getting them to see your perspective instead of you stepping back and looking at their perspective. And once you start seeing somebody else's perspective, all of a sudden you start to have mercy for people. You start to show them compassion. You start to offer forgiveness. But if you decide that you got to be right all the time, you got to prove your point, I can guarantee you will never have peace. And God says, I want to give you peace. So it starts with empathy. It starts with putting yourself in a place where you're seeing it from many, many different areas. I had a person call me this week and tell me, you know, Kelly, last week you shot an arrow in my heart. And I'm like, I didn't shoot any arrows. Not that I remember. I had a golf club up here. They said, I decided to try empathy out. I didn't want to. My mother-in-law, for 5 years, I have not spoke with them. She hurt me so bad, and they told me the story, and it was hurtful. And he said, I didn't want to show empathy. I didn't want to understand how she was feeling. But all of a sudden, he said, I stepped back, and I started to think, what is going on in her life? She lost her husband 10 years ago. She was hurting so bad, she's lashed out at all of her children, and none of her children have a relationship with her. So she's a hurt person, lashing out, hurting other people. And he says, this is what I decided to do, is to write a letter. Forgiving her, saying I love her, and in fact, they're not in church this morning because you know what they decided to do? To take a long drive and have a conversation. And let God restore, and let God heal, and let God bring peace. And all this is what he said. He said on Friday, as he was driving up, he goes, I have a peace I can't explain. I don't have any tension towards my mother-in-law right now. And I haven't even spoke to her. And I said, you know why? You gave it to God. You said, God, it's yours. I want peace. And God is faithful. He wants us to have peace. He doesn't want us walking around with a backpack of broken relationships that is just weighing us down, that is just so overbearing that we're just unhappy and we're miserable. He doesn't want that. He wants true freedom. He wants us to understand. And there's another thing that we have to understand. When you're a person who has broken relationships, it's not just affecting that relationship. When you have a broken relationship with somebody, it's affecting your children, your spouse, your neighbor, your coworkers. Because when we have broken relationships, we're not supposed to have them. We don't. In fact, I don't know anybody in this room that probably desires to have a broken relationship with somebody. You want the peace, you want the healing. But what happens is it affects you. Angie and I, several years ago in the church, we had somebody, this is when I was first starting, they just were mean. They said some of the harshest things to me that, I was like going, okay, what do I do with this, God? And God's like going, suck it up, cupcake. And I'm like, oh, God, I can't keep sucking this up because it's just cutting deeper and deeper. And then all of a sudden my wife and I would start talking about it, and I'd show her some of the things that this person would say about me. And then all of a sudden, Angie and I, we started getting elevated conversations, and it sounded like we're yelling at each other. It sounded like we hated each other. Because we're like shouting, because it got that bad that we're shouting. And I did everything. I mean, I went back over here and I said, what is in the world is going on, God? What's going on? I looked at it from this angle. I walked over here. I called in a friend and said, tell me what I'm doing wrong. Why can't I get peace in this relationship? And it just kept escalating to the point where Angie and I were arguing all the time, not arguing with each other about anything about the, you know, life or about our children, but it was about this situation. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting in my office, and my mom comes into the office and goes, your daughter talked with me, and she thinks that you and Angie are going to get a divorce. And all of a sudden, I started going, oh no. We've let our broken relationship infect our whole family. The broken relationship didn't just affect me and that person. It affected me, my wife, my children, now my mom. And I had to do whatever was necessary, as far as it depended on me, to go in and mend that relationship. And I did everything possible. The person did not want it mended. But I left it in God's hands, and guess what? My wife and I never talked about it. My wife and I, we had great conversations about life and our children again. Our children didn't think we were going to get a divorce. But we have to be careful, because when we have broken relationships, it does not just affect one person, it affects everybody around you. So I've said that empathy is kind of the path to lead towards peace. But I want to say that forgiveness is the vehicle to move you down the path of peace. And I want to spend some time in Paul's words, where we're seeing that forgiveness it really is the vehicle that moves us into the point where we get peace in a relationship, even though there might not be peace in the relationship. And God has tried to teach us this. God has tried to show us this, but we just don't bring it in. And here's what I want you to understand: forgiveness is a process. It does not happen overnight. It's not like a light switch you turn on and turn off. Because some of the hurt is so deep. Sometimes just a little victory for some of you might be today you ask God to hate them just a little bit less. And you celebrate that victory because you don't feel that hate. Forgiveness is a process and it takes time sometimes. Sometimes it's instant. But most of the time, it's a process that happens. And it's as we turn over more and more things to God. So I heard this quote about forgiveness, and it's a pretty cool quote. It says, when you don't forgive, it is like drinking rat poison, hoping the rat will die. Unforgiveness kills you, not the other person. Makes sense, doesn't it? You want to kill a bunch of rats, you don't drink the poison, right? But the problem is, with unforgiveness, you are the one that is being held prisoner. You think that forgiveness is about setting the other person free. That's not necessarily true. Forgiveness is about you setting yourself free. And you, all of a sudden, start to realize that no more are you the prisoner. You've been the prisoner the whole time. And God says, I want to free you of that. So we do have to forgive people. And we have to trust God in the forgiveness. And that's what Paul starts to teach us. Paul says this in verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Don't try to get even with people. It's not worth it. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. You're saying, Kelly, yeah, we read these scriptures last week. The reason that we're going through them again is there is so much in these verses. There's so much teachings from Paul that will set us free. That will lead us to the point where we can have peace. And perhaps if you take it seriously, an enemy all of a sudden will become a friend. But perhaps you might still have a relationship that's not going to be mended, but at least you're going to have peace with God and peace with yourself. And you're going to stop hurting all the people around you. So Paul says, then he goes on, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In other words, it's better to live this way. It's better to strive and work towards peace. It's not a waste of time to try to mend relationships. It's not a waste of time to try to forgive somebody. It is worth it because it leads to freedom. And it leads to peace in your life. And then he goes on in verse 19. And don't forget this about Paul. He understood what bad relationships were like. Remember, he persecuted Christians? He watched Christians die at his word? And then all of a sudden, he met Christ and he became a Christian? And now his legal friends, the Pharisees, hated him. He understood bad blood. He understood broken relationships. And look at what he says next in verse 19. Do not take revenge. What? They hurt me. They did this. They betrayed me. They did this to destroy me. And I can't take revenge. I mean, in the movies, you plot your revenge, right? In the movies, you take the time and you figure out how you can destroy the other person's reputation, how you can destroy the other person. How you take it all into your own hands. It always have festers as hate and bitterness. Carrie Underwood wrote a song, Before He Cheats, and it's about a cheating boyfriend, obviously, or something. And she says, I dug my key into the side of his pretty little souped-up four-wheel drive, carved my name into his leather seats. I took a Louisville Slugger to both headlights, smashed a hole in all four tires. Maybe next time he'll think before he cheats. You probably dreamed of doing that sometimes. Getting revenge. We think it feels good. But the problem with revenge is this. It hurts you more than it hurts the other person. Because all of a sudden you get that revenge, and if you are following God and listening to the Spirit of God, you will have guilt. You'll have shame because you realized that that is not the characteristic of a heavenly Savior who has tried to redeem us. And then you'd be walking with another burden. And revenge, we always think it's about getting even or destroying something like Carrie Underwood. I always want to say Carrie Underwear. I got to be careful. It's Underwood. I don't know why it's there. But it's like we think that's revenge, you know, getting something physically to happen. But revenge is not just an external retaliation, but it's an internal celebration of somebody's misfortune. We love to delight when we see people that we don't like or we have fractured relationships in fail, don't we? They deserve to lose that job. They deserve not to have those friendships. They deserve that to happen to them. And we celebrate that. You know what that creates? Bitterness, hate, envy, strife, everything that we're supposed to get rid of. Revenge is not the answer. Forgiveness is the answer. Forgiveness is where peace can move into your life. And he goes on in verse 19. Do not take revenge. But I want to. No, don't take revenge, my friends. But leave room for God's wrath. Oh yeah, now we're getting to it, right? They're going to get God's wrath. What is God's wrath? I used to think God's wrath was this lightning bolt coming down and zapping me when I'm doing something wrong. I grew up in the hellfire and brimstone churches where, man, if you messed up, you're dead. God doesn't like you. And I walked in fear that God's wrath was going to come down on me all the time. You know what God's wrath really is? You and I suffering the consequences of our sin. When you and I sin, when you and I do something that's wrong, consequences come into our life, and quite often it creates a lot of problems for us. I always viewed God's wrath as being like this dreadful, dreadful thing. And the way that I can kind of compare it is I grew up in Grant, Michigan, and I grew up in this high school, small high school, a bunch of rednecks, fear of redneck, no offense, okay? I grew up with rednecks. I just didn't pick up chewing and wear much camo except for when I'm hunting. These guys, for whatever reason, they're FFHA guys, you know, Future Farmers of America. For whatever reason, they just had it out for me. I have no clue. I mean, I as far as muscular go, I could you know, twist this guy into pretzel. He was taller than me, but he's scrawny. But he always had his buddies with him. Always said harsh things. And one day I went into the bathroom, and he followed me in with his buddies. And, you know, he's making all these comments. He says, you're such a loser. How come you won't fight me? And he called me gay. And, you know, I finished using the bathroom, washed my hands, and I go to get the paper towel again. I'm saying nothing. He smacks my hands away. I'm like, okay, breathe. Reach to get the paper towels again, smacks my arms away. So me as a natural high school teenager thinks that the best thing to do is to take my wet hands and wipe them on his shirt. That was practical. If I couldn't get paper towels, it was there. So he swung at me. I ducked. I don't know what happened, but I know what happens when I get angry. So I see red. You've ever heard that expression? Just things all of a sudden happen. There was two kids on the floor. One was bleeding on the from his face, and his head was in the urinal. The other guy's head was in the other urinal, and the other kid was running out to get the principal. That's all I kind of remember. And I was just had this dread going on inside of me, because I tried to be polite. I picked him up off the floor, gave him a paper towel since he wouldn't give me one, so I thought I'd give him one. And then I went back to the classroom, but I just knew that little old buzzer, you know, you kind of heard and then will this person come down and see Principal Wilkins? And all of a sudden I'm like going, uh-oh. And Kelly Burnside, please. I am just going down there with dread the whole time, thinking this is not going to go good. The superintendent is there too. And has us all sitting there. These boys tell their story, and then it comes to me. And, of course, I'm the one that initiated it, according to them. And I'm going, so I went to tell my story, and the superintendent goes, just stop. I'm like, oh, great. We're calling your parents. We're suspending all of you. And they suspended these boys for 3 weeks, but then they told me to stay in the office. Let them go. Little did I know, there was a freshman boy that was hiding in the bathroom. He was actually standing on a toilet, locked in there, telling them what actually happened. And what happened is, I said, and my punishment was to sit in and get lectured for an hour from the superintendent that I should have ran out of there instead of done what I did. And that was my punishment. But all I remember was that feeling of dread. And God is not about dread. God's wrath is always just. God's wrath is always tempered with his mercy and his love and his grace. And then I started to really grasp this, that our choices, our sin, and the consequences that we suffer because of our choices, it's God's wrath. Because there's a lot of messed up people because of our choices. And then you got the scripture here that goes on, and he goes on. He said, let God's wrath leave room. In other words, take a step back. Don't get even with the person. Leave us a space. Trust God to take care of that situation. And could you imagine how much different our relationships would be with people if we would just step back and leave the room for God to do what God can do and what God is going to do? Because God is going to always bring justice, always. Instead of you and I trying to bring it. When I bring wrath, you know what happens? I cause more damage to the relationship. I experienced it this week with a wonderful friend. They were hurt. I was hurt. I don't usually raise my voice very often. I raised my voice. I didn't yell. Very firm. Very direct. No love. No mercy was tempering what I was saying. And you know what it did? It fractured the relationship that God didn't want fractured. So we have to be careful that we leave space for God. God, you take care of it. Fortunately, we did some of the things that I'm talking about, both sides, and God still has the relationship. In fact, I think I have more compassion. And I think they have more compassion for me, understanding that we were both hurting and we didn't understand how deep we were hurting. God wants us to have peace in our relationships. But he says, leave room for my wrath. For it is written, it goes, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Can we start bringing that into our lives? Can we start to trust God? And that relationship that is so fractured and so broken, and those things that they've said, can you step back enough to trust God to do what He needs to do to make the things right? Can you trust God that He's going to repay them for what they've done in His way, not your way, because you're going to make it worse? When God takes care of it, there's healing. When God takes care of it, you have peace. And I know we'd rather say, I want to take care of it. I want to take revenge because I want to see the justice right now. Can I just tell you, forgiveness is not about seeing justice. Forgiveness is about you being set free from being a prisoner and being captive in the relationship that you're struggling in. Unforgiveness shuts God out. Forgiveness allows God in. And all of us need God in our relationships because this is how fragile our relationship is. This is how broken most relationships are. And God says, I don't want that. I want peace. I want you to do everything possible to do this. Can you imagine how this would change if we really let forgiveness come in? And we really trusted God that He is our provider and our protector? Could you imagine that? The psalmist, read through the Psalms sometimes. They trust that God is their provider. They trust that God is going to come through. God is going to rescue you. And Psalm 18:46, you have David, and he says, the Lord lives. Praise be the Lord, my rock. Exalted be my God, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men, you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you among the nations. And then he goes on. And I mean, he understands that God is our protector. God is the one that's going to seek out the revenge for us when we are living the life that He has asked us to live. And that's one where we are giving forgiveness. And we're not taking revenge. And we're not saying that we have to be right and we have to prove a point. Because God says, I got it handled. And then he says, on the contrary, in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. How do you know if your enemy is hungry? Because you took the time to step back, get a different perspective, to see their needs, to see how they're hurting, to see what's going on in their life. And then he says, if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You know what God is saying? I want you to show compassion. I want you to show love and mercy and grace to your enemies. I want you to show them the same grace that you have been given on the cross. Christ demonstrated this on the cross. Do you remember Christ being on the cross? And he said, forgive them for they do not know what they are doing. He forgave them even though they were crucifying him and putting him to death. And he says, it is God's to avenge. He is my protector. And then it says, in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And I laughed last week because I told you I liked that because it made me feel good because I was putting more coals on somebody's head and they were getting more pain, right? But you know in ancient culture what that actually means? If they saw somebody walking around with holes, with coals heaped on their heads, they would know that that person was actually remorseful, in repentance, and trying to make a relationship correct. And what Paul is saying here is if we choose to show the love the mercy, the kindness that they don't deserve, that we heap those coals on their head. You know what we're doing? We're leading them towards repentance. And God is always about redeeming. God is always about repentance. He is always about freedom. He is always about restoration. And in Romans chapter 2, verses 4, it says, this is how you and I came to God. On the contrary, if your enemy, or do you show contempt for the riches of the kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Simply put, in a different version, says it's God's kindness that led you and I to repentance. It wasn't his wrath. It wasn't his anger. It was his kindness of love and mercy and grace. And he says, I want you to do that. And some of you just need to do this. Accept the apology that the other person has given you. So many of you have broken relationships, and the person has came to you and said, I'm sorry. And this is what you do. You say, it's not good enough. You didn't do enough things. You didn't apologize the right way. You really didn't mean it. Or you come up with some excuse not to accept the apology. Forgiveness is accepting somebody's apology without conditions. And some of you need to just accept the apology from somebody that's never going to ask for it, because you know there are people who are never going to say they're sorry because of their life circumstances or because of their own pride. But you know they have reached out in their own way to try to say, I'm sorry. You need to accept it. That's how you get peace in a relationship. So this, the last one part of that verse is verse 21. It says, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's pretty much self-explanatory. What I want us to do this morning is I want you to think of the person that you need to forgive. I want you to think of the person that you have the broken relationship with. And I want you to think about all the people who are being affected by that broken relationship. And I want you to do what Jesus asked us to do as followers of Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. I just want us to take a moment as Nick comes forward and the praise team comes forward of silence. And I just want you to pray right now for that person that you need to really forgive, for the person that you need to have that relationship mended. So just take a moment right now and just bow your heads right here and pray for your enemy. Heavenly Father, there are so many prayers going up right now where people have no idea of where to start, how to mend, and how to gain peace in these relationships. But God, I would ask that you would honor these simple prayers going up to you, that you bring peace into these people's lives, that you'd bring restoration, that you'd bring redemption, you'd bring joy and happiness back into their lives because they're being obedient and asking for you to take vengeance, for you to be their defender. God, release these people from the bondage of the broken relationships that they're in. We thank you for being a glorious God that wants us free. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.